It's so good to see you all out this morning. To begin summer, let me ask you a question. How would you describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus right now? How would you describe your relationship with the Lord Jesus right now? One of the most popular hymns in the hymn book, it's often requested when we take requests for hymns, is In the Garden. You know the chorus to In the Garden. It says, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Would you describe your relationship with God that way? Or would you describe with your relationship with Him in terms of what you do? Something like this. Would you say, well, I go to church. I'm a Baptist. I give. I pray over my meals. I have a King James Version Bible. I have a bumper sticker that says I love the Lord. I mean, is that way you would describe your relationship with Him? Partially. Okay. Bless your heart. 2 weeks ago, we compared our relationship with the Lord to a marriage. So let me ask you, if I were to ask you the same thing about your marriage, what's your relationship with your spouse like right now? Would you say, well, good, Madeline, I'm so glad. Would you say, well, you know, we have sweet conversation. We spend time together every day. We enjoy intimate moments together, and we plan our tomorrows together. And things like that. Or would you describe your relationship with your spouse right now as, well, I pay the bills. I go to work every day. I cook the food and clean the house. I keep the lawn cut. Our relationship with the Lord is exactly like a marriage. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we focused on that when we looked at the New Covenant as we celebrated the Lord's table. The New Covenant is God's marriage contract with us. He is the groom husband. We are the bride wife. And we noticed 2 weeks ago that sometimes we get so busy about maintaining marriage that we neglect the person we pledged our love and fidelity to. Let me ask you this. Have you thought about that these last 2 weeks, those of you who are married? And if so, have you done any assessment? Maybe made some changes? I know after 25 years in ministry that there are a lot of spouses who, if they could be honest and open, would say something like this. I no longer care about the money, or the home, or the car, or the trips. What I really want is that person that I married. I want that love, the attention, the affection that won my heart in the first place. Pardon? Yes, you must have it to make it last. That's going to be our point. Because that's exactly what God wants. Do you know, when our relationship goes from personal and intimate with God to cold and maintenance, God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. In fact, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read a couple of places in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 10. Listen to what God says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And he's sort of calling Jerusalem and Israel this name. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away. Cease to do evil. Start doing good. Do you hear what God's saying? You're going into maintenance mode. You're going through all this religious stuff, but we've got no connection right now. He says a similar thing over in chapter 29, just one verse. In fact, that our Lord Jesus repeats this in the New Testament. Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, and have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. You know what that means? It says that, you know what people are doing? They're making up their own rules and saying, if you keep these rules, or if you don't keep these rules that we're making up, you can't have a relationship with God. Your heart's not connected. You're making up. It's like, it'd be something like this. Some of you can identify, some of you can't. We believe that a man wears his hair a certain length. Anything beyond that can't be right with God. Women wear their dresses and skirts and stuff a certain length. Anything above that, they can't be right with God. We only listen to a certain kind of music and read a certain version of the Bible. Anything beyond that, you can't be right with God. Have you heard that kind of preaching before? Teaching the commandments of men. Your heart's not with me. Even sometimes you sing the songs. The words are coming over your lips and over your tongue. But they're not coming from your heart. What does God want? He wants your heart. Listen to another. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. I know it's Amos chapter 5. Why am I looking in chapter 4? You don't know, do you? Beginning with verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. One more from the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Won't read it, but just remind you that one in Revelation that we looked at in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. What did God say to that church? He says, Lord Jesus said, I'm walking among you. I'm here. And I know your works. I know that far as your beliefs concerned, you have your doctrinal statement and you stick to that doctrine. You make sure that anybody gets in your pulpit, believes the Word, teaches the Word, nothing else but the Word. And you've got programs and things going on in your church that are incredible programs, but here's my complaint. You don't love me anymore. You've left your first love. You got all this stuff. In fact, if I want you to remember, and I want you to repent, and I want you to go back to the first things. That's what I want. God does not want our maintenance. He doesn't want our religion. He wants a relationship with Him. We've made a turn in our study on revival. We've looked at God's prescription in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Now we're going to heed our Lord's counsel to that church at Ephesus and hopefully return to our first love and our first works. We're going to spend the summer looking at that second chapter of Acts, more specifically, verses 41 through the end of the chapter. We're going to look at renewing our devotion to doctrine and to fellowship, to praying, to the Lord's table, to worship and evangelism, to giving and to community and to, listen, and yes, I'm saying, and to seeing God do miracles among us. You say he's turning charismatic. No. But I want to tell you that if we get back to our first works, we'll be able to see God once again do incredible things among his people. But before we can start to renew our devotion to all these things, the very first place we must begin is to renew our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to having a deep devotion to a person. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has preached a tremendous sermon. He's told them how what they're seeing is what Joel prophesied. And then he begins to tell the people how this same Jesus that you took and you crucified, but God had preordained that it would happen this way, God raised him from the dead. And I want you to notice what he says with me in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, the first verse that Ken read to you, in verse 36, says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here's my question to you this morning. Three of them, as a matter of fact. Is he still your Lord? Is he still your love? And is he still your life? Before you answer, I want you to consider again what he told that church at Ephesus. You have forsaken your first love. That love of preeminence, of priority. You've left that in order to do church and to maintain church. In order to maintain and preserve conservative Christianity. And that has become more important to you than our relationship. So here's my question. Is that true of you? Have we reduced our relationship with him to, well, I go to church on Sunday or once in a while anyhow. I've got a big Bible on the table at home. Or is he my Lord, my love, my life? It's a good Baptist sermon this morning. It's 3 points and you all begin with the same letter. You can't get any more Baptist than that. Here we go. Number one, is he my Lord? The question is not, do you believe that he is God who has come in the flesh? Or do you believe that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, the all-wise creator and sustainer of the universe that we just sang about? The question is he my Lord? What I mean is this. I want you to think of it this way. Is he my boss? In the military, it would be, is he my CO, my commanding officer? In some of your businesses, perhaps, is he the CEO, the chief executive officer? Is he the one that I report to each day for duty? Is he my captain, my coach, my manager? Do I see it as my desire to do his will and accomplish his purpose every day? Every day, I want to accomplish his purpose. God, what would you have me to do? As I was thinking about this, a verse came to mind. You ever had that happen? Just something pops in your head and you say, wow, you know what? I know I've read that 100 times. I never thought of it that way before. You read the Lord's Prayer, or you sing the Lord's Prayer, or you say the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want your will to be done more specifically. I want to do your will right here the same way it's done in heaven. And as I was thinking about that, the verse in Matthew chapter 18 came to mind. And I just want you to see this verse. I mean, maybe it won't hit you like you hit me. But look at Matthew chapter 18 real quick, if you would, please. The 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's a simple little verse. Verse 10. He's talking about not offending little ones. Whether he's talking about children or young Christians, I'm not 100% sure. But that's not the issue. Just be careful you don't offend them, either one. Cause them to stumble. He said, it'd be better for you to pluck your eyes out, cut off your hands, than to make one of these little ones stumble. And then notice what he says in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And right now you're probably saying, what in the world are you getting at, Gary? I don't see anything there. It's just this. In heaven, their angels are staring intently into the face of God. How many of you have dogs that you've trained to obey, command, do tricks? Can I see anybody? A couple of you, okay. Do you ever watch a dog that he's trained and you've got that little favor or whatever, that treat you have for him, and that dog's got to sit, stand, roll over or whatever, but he cannot come for that food until you give the command. And you just watch them. They're just standing there. Come on, get. And if you can read a little dog's mind, come on, give the command. I'm ready to go. Let me have that thing. Right? Just waiting there. You can see the intensity. I just want to get that thing. It's that kind of a picture. The angels are staring at God's face. Just give the command. You say go. I'm on it. I'm there. Don't have to ask twice. You just, I'm ready. I'm watching. Give the command. And he says, I want you to seek God's will the same way that it's done in heaven. God, what is your will? What is your command? You say the word, I'm on it, I'm there. You don't have to tell me twice. I'm not questioning. I just want to do it. If he is my Lord, my CEO, my boss, there's no questioning. Now, there's two words here that I want to put under. In fact, there's going to be two words on each one of them. The first one is the word submission. The word submission. James says in James chapter 4 and along about verse 6 or 7, submit yourselves to God. It means to place yourself under the authority of another, to come under in order of rank. I'm placing myself under the authority of another. I'm coming under in order of rank. You know, if you've been in the military, there's this thing they call that they don't approve of very much. It's called insubordination. Insubordination means I will not obey, I have not obeyed the authority of someone above me. They've given me a command, and I said no. It's insubordination. The refusal to respond to the authority of another who is higher in rank. To submit myself to him, to God, is to willingly place myself under, listen to me, his tutelage, if you will. To teach me, to counsel me, to guide me, to direct me, and to do his will, obeying his precepts, his commands, his principles, to follow his leading wherever and whatever that requires. You know, my wife, you know, grew up with Vacation Bible School and Good News Clubs and stuff. And when she teaches kids songs and stuff, one of the songs she teaches them is, I'm in the Lord's army. You know, I may never march in the infantry, shoot the artillery, or what's the rest of it go? Ride in the cavalry. But I'm in the Lord's army. I'm subordinate to him. I'm in submission to him. I am in his army, and he is the commanding officer. You see, look, here's the thing. I don't know when you came to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult. But you spent all that time, and even sometimes since then, learning how to live life from the world's perspective. Whether it's teachers in school or what they see on television or their peers and whatever, you're learning to live life the way the world is influencing you to live it. Or you've learned to live it from your own desires. This is what I want. This is what I want to be when I grow up. This is the way I want. I want to achieve affection and attention and fame. This is what I want. And the world encourages us to do that. And whether you realize it or want to believe us or not, behind all that is the enemy of God. Now that's what Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, the first couple three verses. You know, we spent all our time learning to live this way. And then you came to know Christ as your Savior, and you were what the Bible says, born again. Now among the spiritual implications of having eternal life at that moment of belief, being born again also implies, listen to me carefully, learning to live life all over again. Learning to live life from a new perspective, from God's perspective. And God's ways are not the world's ways. And are not your ways. He actually says that in Isaiah chapter 55. My ways are not your ways. Your thoughts and my thoughts are not the same. Mine are higher than yours. And I've got a purpose and a plan. And what I want you to do is trust me. In the military, sometimes you have got to trust your commanding officers. They're not always telling you. Now, this is exactly the reason why I'm sending you on this mission. And this is exactly the reason why I want you to do this job on your mission. What they're saying is you need to trust that we know what we're doing. You do your part so that the whole team, everything comes together right. And God doesn't always tell us the reason why He wants us to do everything. What He wants us to do is this. Trust Him. And submit ourselves to Him. So there's the idea of submission. I'm placing myself under. That's one word. And the second word is obey. It's to obey. When God says, do this, don't do that, even if I don't understand, I'm going to obey. Because I want to tell you something. There are some things I don't understand. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, when we had a deacon's meeting, we talked about some of these things we don't understand. Like turning the other cheek. You know, somebody, let's think about guys. I mean, come on, we're pretty prideful people sometimes. Somebody busts me on the cheek, I'm going to stand and put my hands behind my back and say, okay, hit. But God says, do it. God says, pray for your enemies and forgive them. And you're saying, wait a minute now. These people have caused me great pain, emotional, physical, otherwise. They want to hurt me, and you want me to pray for them? I don't think so. But like Peter, when Jesus said, let's go fishing again, nevertheless, because you say so, I'm going to do it. Do you know what God wants more than anything in this world? Do you know what it is? Your obedience. He wants you to obey Him more than He wants you to worship Him. You know that? Read 1 Samuel 15 sometime. Remember we talked about last week, I think, or week before, whatever, when Saul said, I've obeyed you, and Samuel said, no, you haven't. Let me tell you, to obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your worship. Your worship is an affront to me if you're not obeying me. And that's what it is. It's an affront to God. In the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He's talking about bringing your gifts to worship God at the altar. And on your way with your gift, you're saying, you know what, I think I ticked off somebody in the church last week, and I know exactly who it was. God says, just leave your gift. Don't bring your gift and offer it. Go get right. Then come back and offer your gift. What I want more than your gift and your worship, I want your obedience. I want you to trust me, and I want you to obey me. So my question to you is this. Is Jesus the Lord? Is He still the Lord of your life? When our Lord gave the Great Commission to the apostles in Matthew's Gospel, He said, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to teach all nations, literally make disciples. And then He says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I want you to observe the things I've commanded. I want you to teach them, and I want you to observe what I've commanded you to do. Maybe it's time to renew our allegiance to Him. Well, secondly, I've got to move on, is this question. Is He still your love? Is He still your love? I like Psalm 116. It opens up. David says, I love the Lord because He heard my voice. I love the Lord. Peter sat down to breakfast one morning and the Lord showed up. In fact, he cooked breakfast. And he sat beside him and said three times to him, Peter, do you love me? Can I ask you a question? Suppose Jesus came to breakfast or invited you to His house for breakfast and asked you, do you love me? What would you say? Peter repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, talking about the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, you love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. you'll love. You've never seen him. Oh, we've seen pictures of some artist's conception of the Lord Jesus, and you've never seen him, but you love him. Do you still love him? Two words. The first one is sacrifice. Sacrifice. When you love somebody, you think, I will do anything for the one I love. Remember some of the old love songs from the 50s and 60s or whatever? I'll swim the deepest ocean. You know, I'll climb the highest mountain. I'll go to the moon for the one I love. You can't ask me anything I won't do. It's sacrifice. Anything you want, anything you desire, I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Like David's men, you know, who David just was daydreaming out loud one time. Oh, man. The water from the well at Bethlehem was the coldest, the sweetest, the crispest water you've ever drank. Man, I'd give anything to have a drink of water. And his three of his guys said, you know what? Let's do it. David wants it. It may cost us our lives, but we're going to get him a glass of water from that well. Willing to sacrifice anything. Slay dragons for the object of my affection. Do you know what the Lord wants? Do you know the sacrifice that He wants you to give? I will sacrifice my possessions, my praise, my personal freedom for the person of my love. The apostles did, as have millions of believers since then have done. I will give it all to you. What He wants from you is your life. He wants your life. He wants you to connect with Him once and for all forever. He wants you to give Him your life. The second word is intimacy. When you love somebody and really love them, you desire to be intimate with them, to know them deeply, personally, passionately. Some of the songs that we sing in church or sung here over the past months are songs like this. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy. My righteousness. Steve Fry, years ago, wrote this worship song, and I love it. David sang it for us one Sunday. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my heart, I want to know you, to feel your heart and know your mind. Looking in your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know you more. Not about you. I want to know you. That was Paul's desire, and he says so in Philippians chapter 3. I want to walk with you and talk with you, and I want you to know me, not because you have x-ray vision or omniscient, but I want to tell you my dreams and my hopes and my fears, and I want to know yours. Do you want to know Jesus that way? I want to know what you think about. I want to know what you want more than anything else in this world. What do you want to accomplish? I want to tell you all that's on my heart. And I want to hear all that you have to say. In fact, what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. And in your sanctified imagination, I want you to think that picture of Jesus as you envision Him to be. With His arms stretched out open. Inviting you for a hug. And if you have that image in your mind, then sing this song with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King,
sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Do you love the Lord? Are you willing to say, God, whatever it is you want, I want to give. I want to do. I want to know you. I don't want it just to be a religious thing. I show up on church on Sunday any more than I want that relationship with my wife. I don't want her just to say, well, I'm going to show up at supper time once a week and fix you a meal and that's it and see you next week again. I don't want that relationship with her, and I don't want that relationship with you, God. Daily, intimately, personally. And number three is this. Is he your life? And let me tell you this. He cannot be your life if he's not your Lord and he's not your love. All you got is religion. And God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship with us. Two words. Number one is this. It's selflessness. Selflessness. If he is my Lord and my love and my life, then it's not about me. It's not about what I want in life. It's about what he wants. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, we did this as a sermon series maybe 2 years ago now, in following Jesus, or a little over a year ago actually, a year ago, in following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, he says this. He says, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get there, bad things are going to happen. I'm going to be arrested, beat up pretty bad. In fact, they're going to put me to death. But guys, I want you to know it's cool because 3 days later, I'm going to rise. Well, they didn't actually hear all that. And Peter said, no way. Not on my watch, ain't going to happen. And Jesus said to him this, get thee behind me, Satan. You care more about the things of man than you care about the things of God. The word Satan, anybody know what it really means? What's the word Satan mean? Anybody? My adversary. Now here's the thing, listen. Anytime we say to him, no way, ain't happening, not with me. Follow your word? Don't think so. We become not his friend, but his adversary. Am I wrong? Peter, who just made a tremendous confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, right on, Peter, man. That didn't just come from people. My Father gave that to you. Oh, Peter, man. Hey, I'm going to build this church, Peter. It's going to be on that confession to being behind me. You're my adversary. You don't care about the things of God. You only care about what you want. When it's my life, I'm willing to lay that aside. It's not what I want. Because he said this to all the disciples. He turned to them all in Matthew 16 and he says this, if any man will come after me, he must be willing to what? Deny himself. It ain't about you. It's about God and his plan. If he's your Lord and he's your love, then he wants to be your life. It's selflessness. Selflessness. Not only is it selflessness, but it's about purpose. Well, let me just come back. That's why when you go back and you look at those passages we read a little while ago from Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 29 and Amos chapter 5 and Micah chapter 6, and let me throw a couple others in there too, Isaiah chapter 58. What does the Lord say? I want you to care about the things that I care about, not just the things that you care about. Because the people were saying, we're doing religious stuff. What's the problem here? We're coming to synagogue or temple or synagogue. We're offering our sacrifices. We're doing these things. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 58, they say something like this. God, why aren't you listening? God, why aren't you doing anything? We're fasting. Can't you see? We're fasting and praying. And God said, that's not what I want. What I want is not the religious stuff. I want you to care about the things that I care about. What do I care about? Let me ask you a question. What does God care about? Let me tell you. It's people. It's lost people. It's lonely people. It's hungry people. It's homeless people. It's hurting people all over this world. And that's what he says. I don't want your fast. I want you to look out there and see these people. And I want you to do something. Take them in. Love them. Give them clothes. Give them food. Love them. That's what I care about. I want you to do justice. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with me. Because I'm going to tell you where I would hang out, Jesus said. You know where Jesus liked to hang out? He liked to hang out in synagogues. He liked to hang out with sinners. And he was accused several times. Can't believe your master hangs out with sinners. What's wrong with this guy? Jesus said it's not the righteous. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. And that's where we want to hang out. If you love me, it's not about caring about church all the time. Justin and I were talking the other day and about the church. You know, the first 400 years, there wasn't a church building. There were no churches built. They met in the synagogue sometimes, met in the temple a lot when they could. But you know where they met? They met in fields. They met in barns. They met in woods. They met in cemeteries. I've listened to church planners say, you know what one of the worst things happens when a church moves out of a school or out of a nursing home or someplace and gets their own building? It's like their vision stops. Before they have their own building, what they care about is people. And all of a sudden we care about buildings. And God's saying, I want you to care about people. In Matthew chapter 9, one of my favorite passages to preach from because it shows me the heart of the Lord Jesus. It says when he looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. His insides were stirred because he saw them hurting and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw the harvest coming. And he knew that what wasn't harvested would be lost forever. And so he says, guys, pray. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers for his harvest. God, we want people who care about the things that you care about. God cares about people. I want you to look. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It needs to be the theme of all of us who are followers of him. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that? I am crucified with Christ. My life is over. I've given my life to him. It belongs to him. I'm born again. I'm in his army. I'm one of his. It's not about me anymore. It is no longer I that live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my life. It's not just in my life, not just part of my life. For a believer, Jesus Christ needs to be our life and purpose. What is my purpose? My purpose is to glorify him, to live my life in such a manner that everything I do will honor him. Not just Sunday church once in a while when I get one of them round to it. Everything I do is to honor him. Whether I eat, whether I drink, whatever it is. Behind all that is this. Will my Lord be glorified? We can do away with a lot of questions. Preachers, is it okay to drink a glass of beer, a bottle of wine once in a while, or vice versa, however that goes? Preachers, is it okay to buy a lottery ticket? Preachers, is it okay to smoke a cigarette? I'm not smoking a whole pack. Preachers, is it okay to go to movies? Preachers, is it okay to do... I get all these questions. The bottom line is, can I honor God? Well, I know my Father will be pleased I don't mean just say, well, he'll say, I guess that's okay. Sometimes what we look for from our parents, isn't it? Mom, Dad, can I do this? Well, oh, man, I guess it's okay. But you know they're not happy with it. They're just giving in. And sometimes that's what we want from God. Instead of saying, is this going to put a smile on my father's face? Is he going to be tickled that I'm doing this? I want to do this to please my father. Because he's my life. He's my life. I want to see the world as he sees it and care for it as he cares and make a difference in the lives of others. I want to pray to the Lord of the harvest for people who care about the coming harvest and want to see people saved and helped. Matthew 9:39. Well, there you have it. To have a true revival, we must, after we've gone through humbling ourselves and praying, confession and repentance and seeking God's face and turning away from what's wrong, we turn to Him and we renew our relationship with Him, with a person. We return to our first love. We have to turn away from our love affair with the world. The one James says is adulterous, James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, you cannot be friends of the world and lovers of God. You can't do it. We must turn away from selfishness and stubbornness and seeking our own desires and renew our devotion to Jesus, our Lord, being in full submission to Him and obeying Him no matter what. To Jesus, our love, willing to sacrifice all and wanting deep intimacy with Him. And Jesus, our life, seeking the things that are important to Him and making His glory my purpose for living. My life won't be about going through the motions of religion, but will be about a relationship with my Lord, my love, and my life. Before we sing our invitation hymn, I want to tell you about it. I want to tell you about it. Many people know the song written back in 1999 by Matt Redman, a British musician and worship leader called The Heart of Worship. But not everybody knows what triggered it. The pastor of his church near Brighton, where Matt and his band led worship each week, were in fact achieving a lot of notice on the British praise and worship scene. But they took a radical step regarding their program. Here's how Matt Redman describes it. Some of the things we thought were helping us in our worship were actually hindering us. They were throwing us off the scent of what it means to really worship. We had always set aside lots of time in our meetings for worshiping God through music, but it began to dawn on us that we'd lost something. The fire that used to characterize our worship had somehow grown cold. In some ways, everything looked great. We had some wonderful musicians and a good quality sound system. There were lots of new songs coming through too, but somehow we'd started to rely on these things a little too much, and they'd become distractions. Where once people would enter into worshiping God, no matter what, we'd now wait to see what the band was like first, how good the sound was, or whether we were into the songs chosen. Mike, the pastor, decided on a pretty drastic course of action. We'd strip everything away for a season just to see where our hearts were. So the very next Sunday when we turned up for church, there was no sound system to be seen and no band to lead us. The new approach was simple. We weren't going to lean so hard on those outward things anymore. Mike would say, when you come through the doors of the church on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you going to sacrifice today? If I'm honest, at first I was pretty offended by the whole thing. The worship was my job. But as God softened my heart, I started to see His wisdom all over these actions. At first, the meetings were a bit awkward. There were long periods of silence and there wasn't too much singing going on. But soon we began to learn how to bring heart offerings to God without any external trappings we'd grown used to. Stripping everything away, we slowly started to rediscover the heart of worship. After a while, the worship band and the sound system reappeared, but now it was different. The songs of our heart had caught up with the songs of our lips. Out of this season, I reflected on where we had come as a church and wrote this song. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Father in heaven, it's all about you. Church is not a place for religion. It's a place where we, who once were sinners, going our own way, living the world's way, following the course of our adversary, we're living our lives when you rescued us and you forgave us and you gave us your eternal life. You adopted us into your family, made us one with the living God. You have prepared heaven for us. And Father, we come together to proclaim that you are Lord. But Father, sometimes we've gotten away from that. We've fallen into religion. Cold, maintaining. We get into conflicts with one another over stupid stuff. Because it's not about us. It's about you. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us to coming back and to once again proclaim you as Lord. You're my Lord. I will report to you every day for duty. Whatever your word says, I want to do it. And I want to love you. I don't want to just sing about love. I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to know more about you. And I want to tell you all about my heart. I want your heart to be mine. And I want your life. You died to give me life. And I want to live my life for you. I want to honor you in everything I do. I want to know that every action I take, it's going to put a smile on your face. And one of these days, hear you personally say, well done. In just a moment, folks, we're going to sing this song by Matt Redman. But I want to know, can you say, he is my Lord? Not I just believe in God. Jesus is my Lord. What he says, that's what I want to do. Jesus, you're my love. If you were to sit down beside me and fix me breakfast and ask me, do I love you? I want to say yes, yes, yes. And I want you to be my life. I don't want to live my life my way and just bring you into it, hoping you approve of what I've done. God, I want to give my life to you. I want you to approve of what you're doing in and through me. Maybe it's time that we as a church renew our allegiance to Jesus, not to the Baptist church, not to this building, not to a committee, not to a program, but to Jesus. just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the heart of worship. Maybe you'd like to publicly rededicate your life to God. That's what I'm going to ask for this morning. Christians are willing to say, I do want to see revival, but I know it's got to begin with me. I can't expect anybody else to give their life to God if I'm not willing to do it. Jesus, here I am. Use me. You're my Lord. You're my love. You're my life. Stand with me, please.